My first task this evening is to ask you if you would to turn to the book of Revelation. Now, Selwyn and I didn't compare notes at all prior to starting this conference. And I think he was concerned for my sake because, of course, he's an international globe-trotting convention speaker. I'm simply a parish minister. But he was concerned to provide a platform for me for tonight. And actually, he doesn't know just how close he was in terms of preparing that platform. You will discover a little later on just how close he was. But I'd like to read to you from Revelation chapter 8, just a few verses. And another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer. And much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. You know, Graham and Len are both wearing those beautiful light-colored jackets, which makes them the most spiritual people here. I guess by analogy that means I'm the most unspiritual person here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, brother. Yeah, one of my sons bought it for me for Christmas. I think he thought I needed it. What I've got in here are the prayers of the saints. And it's rather interesting because Esther, who is one of the members of our congregation, she's part Indian, part Kiwi, and she's actually the Auckland Director for Open Air Campaigners, or Outreach and Churches, as it's now called. And just the other day, in the context of prayer, she bought a bottle of incense oil, pure incense oil. And she'd no sooner walked out of the shop, and she was walking down, she'd opened it up, she'd had a look at it. And the Lord spoke to her and said, give it to Mark. This is just a few days ago. And she said, oh, and she made all these excuses the way you do. And he was quite insistent, give it to Mark. And when she gave it to me, I said, oh, thank you, Esther. I couldn't, at that particular point, see a reason for it. But then, after giving it to me, because the smell was quite strong, I decided to put it in a bag to contain the smell a little bit. And overnight, I then picked it up the next day to find that the smell had seeped through. And so I put it inside another bag. And overnight, the smell had seeped through again. And this morning, I put some Glad Wrap around it, which has barely contained it. The prayers of the saints. The incense. Now there are people in this gathering tonight who I know God has called to be intercessors. Whatever else you are, you know that you are an intercessor. Now sometimes people have this kind of grandiose role. I'm an intercessor. But no, the people who are intercessors, I'd like them to stand up, please. And I'd like you, please, to come to the front of the meeting. Now, I plan to make the sign of the cross on each of your foreheads. And when you sit back in your seats, I can assure you that the odor of this incense will be going right through the room here. And that's only as it should be. And so I hope it won't affect the perfume that you put on tonight, ladies, or it might prove to be a better perfume. Just gather round, would you please? Just gather around. Here it is. It's the genuine article, frankincense or incense oil. And I'd like to make the sign of the cross on each of your foreheads. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Increase your anointing. We're going to need someone to do some catching here, please. Hallelujah. 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 Increase your anointing. Were you one who came forward? Hallelujah. Increase your anointing. Yes, Lord. More. More, Lord. More, Lord. Paramakuryata sundaravashiya. Truth to man. You will gain that power through fasting and prayer. Say fasting and prayer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is it for me or is it for God? You see, you'll be doing the exact opposite of what our society expects of us, because this society in New Zealand is a society that wants to gratify itself. Leisure, pleasure, self-indulgence, material gain is the real religion of this country. Some people say it's rugby, racing and beer. Well, I want to put this one as ahead of the list. The head of the list. And our calling, as Jesus said, deny yourself and take up the cross. Take up your own cross and follow me. And sometimes, too, I was interested to hear Selwyn talking about the difference between conversions and discipleship. He was saying that this afternoon. I've watched in many meetings where people have come forward to give their hearts to Christ. Sometimes in times gone past, I've seen a concert, a music concert, and there's been an altar call and all these young people have come forward. But you just know that it's not going to last. One of the things that I incredibly admire reading the life story of Finney, Charles Finney, he was in a certain place in upstate New York. And this dear brother who was an ex-pastor, who was now his intercessor, used to go and hide himself away in the town that Finney was coming to for about 2 weeks and wait on God and pray Finney's ministry in. And in this particular place, he preached for 9 weeks, every day, for 9 weeks. And of course, the meetings were gathering momentum and more people coming. And people were running forward to give their lives to Christ. And he said, go back, you're not ready. He preached everything. He preached about being sawn in two, tied up in chains, buried in the ground, suffering persecution, pain, and so forth. And in the very last meeting, he made an altar call, and every single person came forward, suffering or not, blessing or not, sanctification or not, sin, repentance, the whole thing, they came forward. Why? Because he'd given them the full gospel. The full gospel. Talking about prayer and fasting and self-denial and all those sorts of things. Friends, it is not easy to be a Christian. It might have escaped your notice by comparison with the people in the world, we're pretty thin on the ground. It takes more guts to be a Christian than not to be one. And certainly to stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross and you soldieresses of the cross. I'm really into inclusive language, by the way. It's the greatest cause that there is. I can say that this is the genuine statement of the following phrase, to die for. To die for. It is the greatest cause that has ever been. It is the most privileged thing to be a Christian. To know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. To be connected with your Creator. When we lived down here in Dunedin, we had a trampoline. And from time to time, we'd lie on it on a cloudless night and look up into the night sky. It's when I began to teach my darling wife about
Sirius and all those stars up there, and she knows them all now, the ones from my navigation days. But you know what it says in Job chapter 9, verse 8? It says, He made the Pleiades and Orion and the stars of the southern sky. He made the Pleiades and Orion and the stars of the southern sky. And every time I look at night into the stars, it's a silent sermon to me, telling me about the might and wonder of Almighty God. And we belong to Him, and He is our Father. Say hallelujah. Praise His wonderful name. And because this cause is something to die for, we need the power in our dying. We need the strength from God. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need something more than we presently have. We can't just assume because we have a nice message or nice music and all those sorts of things that that power is going to automatically come. But when that power does come, because we've cried out to God with prayer and fasting, when we have cried out, He will not deny us. He is far more ready to give to us than we are ready to receive. Trust me. We often shake our heads at the struggles of the world, the physical pain, the immorality, marriage breakdown, wars, the destruction of the environment. But we have it in our hands to be part of the answer. Are you prepared to deny yourself for the sake of others? I'd hope to see Kathy's Message Bible here. Does anyone have a copy of the message with them tonight? Oh, well, it'll just have to wait till tomorrow. I'll read it from my own version, which is the New American Standard. Are you prepared to pray to get your marching orders? Are you prepared to give alms, to pour out your life for Jesus Christ? Do you know what attracted Martha to me? I'll tell you. We were at a meeting it was a weekend camp at Oak Ridge in Northland, camp which Barry Smith raised up. And he's been a Christian mentor to both of us over the years. He led Martha to the Lord back in the 1970s. I always remember something that Barry said to me. He said, Mark, finish well. That's all he said. Finish well. Are you prepared to fast? Prepared to deny yourself? Isn't this the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness? To undo the bands of the yoke and let the oppressed go free? And break every yoke. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry? And bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and He will say, Here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, criticism, and speaking wickedness, if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your gloom will become like midday, and the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones. And you be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. Would you choose a fast like this? Would you choose to deny yourself to see those things happen? To see those things happen in our land? To stop from regretting and regretting and regretting the downward slide but to radically reverse it. Radically reverse it. If that's what you want to become part of, then be prepared to raise your hand in a moment. But let me tell you what it was that attracted Martha to me. When we first met each other, I stood about like this and shook her hand and said, "Bless you, sister," thinking I was sounding terribly spiritual. And then later the same day, here she was, dead scruffy, which is most unlike her, surrounded by small children. I said, "You've got the real maternal instinct." Ugh, what a toe curler. But then, during the concert on Saturday night, she was standing up there and she was all dressed up to the nines, you know, she looked absolutely wonderful. Looked quite beautiful. I thought, "Oh, she's a bit of all right," you know, because I'm English, I'd say it like that. And she had these lovely high-heeled shoes on. Do you know, by the way, just in case you ladies didn't know, when a woman dresses to kill, the first victim is her feet. Can you relate to that, Mum?
Yeah.
But I looked at her and I thought, "Well, she's rather nice." And I really didn't know at that point whether she thought very much of me, but I was leading a song a little later on, still pretty young in the Lord. And this was the song. Back then I used to play guitar, still do from time to time, and annoy Martha no end and say, "Come up and sing it with me, but darling, tonight I will spare you. I will spare you and make an utter fool of myself and sing it myself." And if anyone here chooses to respond to this, then I'd like to ask you to stand quietly to your feet and just come to the front of the meeting. Will you be poured out like wine upon the altar for me? Will you be broken like bread to feed the hungry for me? Will you be someone with me, that I may do just as I will? Will you be light and life and love, my word fulfill? Now your yes to that comes in the second verse of the song. And I invite you, if that is what you feel is the call on your life, to be poured out like wine upon the altar for him, to be broken like bread to feed the hungry for him, to be so one with him that he may do just as he wills, will you be light and life and love, his word fulfill? So just stand and come forward if that is your commitment tonight. Yes, I'll be poured out like wine upon the altar for you. Yes, I'll be broken like bread to feed the hungry for you. Yes, I'll be someone with you, that you may do just as you will. Yes, I'll be light and life and love, your word fulfill. Now God has been watching all of this going on, and he knows exactly what is on every person's heart. Because as the psalmist says in 139, he says, "You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and you're intimately acquainted with all my ways. Where can I go from your spirit?" Now I invite you, please, just to turn to maybe two other people, just form a little group of three, and just for a moment, pray for one another in this commitment that you've just made. Just turn to two other people and just pray in a trio. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Increase your power. Increase your power. Thank you, Lord. By this time, at the next convention, there'll be the same number of men at this particular designation as there are women. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus. 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 Give this woman, Lord, a new perception of the anointing of God. Give her that visual appearance of angels. And cause her, Lord, to be part of the spiritual battle visually in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 More, Lord. 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 Jesus. 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 Chimere karufa sakuklamara. Kira kapura barasan. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Please feel free to stay up here as long as you like. If you want to sit on the floor, if you want to go back, just feel free to do whatever you want to do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Holamare bukosikalamatu farahashya. Could I just have an awareness for a moment of any people here who have allowed their tongue speaking to run a little bit dry? You haven't done too much of it lately. Your tongue speaking. Your okurama charamba kurvarasande. Shingiri kolulubarabarasanda. Halalabarabarasundaravashiri kukurvarasha. Just like to see your hands again just for a moment. Just hold your hands up. Touch them, Lord. Increase, change, strengthen, add one. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. Thank you. It was wonderful when first I received the gift of tongues. It was over in Gladstone, over in Australia, in the latter end of 1976. And I didn't even know what it was. But this guy from Richmond in Virginia, whose name was Chapel, which I thought was a very suitable name, he prayed for me and he just had me change my language. Suddenly changed my language from English to this other weird kind of patter. And he just touched me on the shoulder like this and he said, change your language. And I just did. And I kept going for about a minute. And then he touched me on the shoulder and he said, change your language. And I changed it again to another language. And then a minute later, he touched me on the shoulder again. And he said, change your language. And I changed into a third one. And so, in the midst of all this antagonism in the 70s about the gift of tongues, I never ever had to defend it. I was so excited about it and realized what it was for. Oh God, I am such a sinner. I am such a failure. I've fallen into that calamity again. I've got caught into that same sin pattern again. And Lord, I keep on repenting, and I've run out of different words to say to repent for all the things that I keep on doing wrong. My thought life is so unclean. It's so unpleasant. When did you last repent in tongues? Lord, I just love Martha so much. I'm so grateful for her. Such an amazing privilege to give a woman such as her to me, this lovely Polynesian princess with a huge family of some 500 people. And I came out here as the lone farmer. And I'm still it, except that we now have 6 sons. So we're right on the button, aren't we, Selwyn? 6 of them. Praise the Lord. But in saying thank God for Martha, I think of lots of wonderful things to say about her. How beautiful she is, how dignified she is. You know, she could wear a sack and look glamorous. And she has such a lovely temperament, and she's so kind. And she's always late because she's fellowshipping with somebody or encouraging them or blessing them or giving them a sign of peace or just making them feel good about themselves. When did you last thank God for your wife? Like that. This isn't in my notes, by the way. Most of you who are here tonight are Christians. And Selwyn was wondering what sort of a platform he would have set for me. Well, one of the last scriptures he used in the seminar this afternoon was, when you pray. And my first scripture tonight, or the main part of my text, is when you fast. How close is that? And we knew nothing of each other's notes. The Holy Spirit is with us. He's touching us, and he's empowering us. Now, I've had this kind of thing going on and on and on in my head all day long, and I thought, well, I better put it down in my notes and see where it takes us. And Lord, we've already prayed over the intercessors, and I do thank you so much for them. Such precious people who get up in the middle of the night, who polish their knees. They're like James in the Bible, who they called camel knees, because he spent so much time on his knees crying out to God. And I thank you for those dear people. I thank you for the way that you've raised them up. And I thank you also for the pleasure and joy that they have of spending hours together with you, worshiping you, giving you thanks, praising you, blessing you, and also petitioning you and pulling on your sleeve and saying, Father, please provide. Please do something. I'm wondering if it's at all possible if we could put up onto the projector again the last verse of God Defend New Zealand. Is it possible to put it up so it becomes a focus for us? Because we're talking about prayer and we're talking about fasting. Is it possible to put it back up there again? Whenever. That'll be fine. There's no great rush. Anyway, this thing that I've had going on in my head all day long, and Father, I thank you for your presence with us. I thank you for your love. Look, if I shut up halfway through and start babbling, it's because the Holy Spirit is so strong at the moment. So strong at the moment. I'm walking backwards and forwards because I fear that if I stand like this, I'm going to go like that. Hallelujah. But it's all about an 18-wheeler. Now, you macho men know exactly what an 18-wheeler is. Ladies, an 18-wheeler is a great big truck with lots of wheels on it. And when we were... You knew that, didn't you? But I remember when we were training down here for the ministry between 1984 and 1986, and people had said to us before we came down here, you're not going there, are you? You'll lose your faith if you go there. I nearly believed them. But you know, there's something I want to say, and I noticed, and I esteemed him for having said this today, Selwyn. talking about the importance of reading the Bible. But another thing that I want to say to you is there are many, many little churches being raised up all over the place. My prayer is they're being raised up for the right reasons and that they're submitting themselves to other people who are more mature than they are. The reason why I say that is because so often something, a lifeboat will splinter off from the ship for some reason or another. And a leader will be raised up. But before very long, that leader's output will dry up because they simply don't have the experience and they don't have the training. And my prayer is, if you are a pastor of a small fellowship or a house group or whatever you are, ensure that someone is mentoring you, somebody is giving you training. Because if you don't, you are actually depriving that fellowship that you're part of. Don't be too proud to receive some training from somebody who knows a bit more about it than you do. And I realized, you know, after being through Knox College, and I really didn't like it, Martha will tell you, I couldn't wait to get out of the place. But I realized at the end why God had brought me here. Because there had to be a time in my life, irrespective of the people who I was sitting under, that I had to learn to submit to authority. And you know something? Before you can lead, you've got to first learn to follow. How many people can say amen to that? Before you can lead, you have to learn to follow. And one of the things that you'll discover after you've been a leader for a while, and you go further and further up the mountain, the more rarefied the air, and the less people there are around you, and the better target you make. So those people who are in leadership, don't be too surprised when people take pot shots at you. But because you've been a follower, you know what it's like to be a follower. And you can understand sometimes when people are antagonistic or they're against you, you can understand the reasons why. Because you were just as frustrated as them many years ago with the people who were above you. But trust God. He's appointed them for a reason. He's appointed them for a reason. Back to the 18-wheeler. When we were down in Dunedin, I learned that pretty much every day, perhaps twice a day, a big 18-wheeler would leave Cadbury's, is that right? And head up north. And when you think about it, what an incredible, faithful, persistent work that is, just so that we can get chocolate to indulge ourselves with. But somebody sits behind the wheel of that 18-wheeler hour after hour, taking it up north every day. I'm not saying the same person every day, but pretty regular. And it occurs to me, too, that we probably don't pray for trucks enough. Because there's an awful lot of trucks on the road. And the few accidents that we hear about, they get to be very dramatic. You know, one tips over at the bottom of the desert road or something like that. And it's like all trucks are awful. In fact, all trucks are great. They're very good, and I admire truck drivers a great deal. And often when I see them, you know, they go through Warkworth or whatever have you. Lord, touch that man. Keep him awake in the middle of the night. Keep him awake in the middle of the night. Something more. In Uganda, where we were, you'll go along the road, and so often you'll see a tanker truck, and it's an 18-wheeler or something like that, and it's traveling all the way from Kenya, from Mombasa, all the way across to Rwanda. And the round trip takes a week, and there's one bloke to do it. And he's got a youngster with him who's called the cabman. I think every so often the cabman pokes him in the back to keep him awake. But what's important is that he has to keep going. Because if he stops in other than the designated places, he'll probably get robbed. He'll probably get robbed. And also at the same time, and this is the real point of why I'm telling you this story, is that truck has to be well maintained, just as the 18-wheelers that go north. And what I'm talking about here is the long haul. How well equipped are you for the long haul? I look around and I see most of the people here, you're from the silent generation, the same as me. Certain values. Certain values. And one of the things that we've learned over the years, and one of the very valuable things that we can pass on to the next generation, but we've got to find the right way to do it, is this. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a shall fall on our way, keep going. While we do his good will, he abides with us still. And all those who trust and obey. All those who trust and obey. How can we find out what that way actually is? That trusting and obeying. How do we keep it? Well, way back in that same year of 1976, it was November that I was baptized in the Holy Spirit and I began to speak in tongues. And later on, in this same voyage of a 70-foot boat that I was delivering for the government up to Port Moresby, I went into this little empty church in Port Moresby because I wanted to find the vicar to use his phone. But there was no one around, and I thought, well, I'll have a quick prayer while I'm here, because I was a young Christian in those days. And after I'd finished having this prayer, I walked up to the lectern. It was one of those big golden eagle things, you know, that they have in Anglican churches. And I read this passage from the Bible, and oh, that was interesting. Well, at that particular time, I knew next to nothing about the Bible, hardly anything at all. I could have told you Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. I could have told you Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I think Revelation. I had no idea of their contents, and I had a brand new Bible. Well, I went back to the boat. This was in Port Moresby, and late that night, and I woke up at about 2:30 in the morning, 2:30, 3 o'clock, and this verse was being imprinted on my brain. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, or 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. And I was sufficiently awake and sufficiently keen to open up my Bible and find 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. And lo and behold, as I read it, it was exactly the same passage that I'd read in that church some hours before. And I began to realize, as I looked closely at that verse, that that was likely to be my calling, my ministry calling for life. Because a small prophecy had been spoken over me in Gladstone, where I'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Somebody just sidled up to me while we were having coffee, and he said, "You have a ministry to preach the gospel." About that. And so these verses, when I read them, became a challenge to me, and they remained a challenge to me ever since. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Hasn't that day arrived? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside towards myths. But you be steadfast, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And again and again and again, God has repeated that to me. And more over the years, I have realized the importance of the Word of God. More and more and more. And this is why I felt so heartened by what Selwyn said today about reading the Word of God. Do you know my most faithful and my most dependable Bible help is this? It would cost about 20 cents to produce. And it says, June the 1st. Deuteronomy 6, Romans 7, Proverbs 3. That's my most useful Bible help. And friends, I want to say to you, read that word every day. Get lots of it soaked into you every day. And when this word begins to speak to you and begins to speak to you powerfully, you actually don't need anything else. Can I say that honestly to you? You don't actually need anything else. We spend huge amounts of money on all kinds of Christian bits and pieces. But how did people like Finney manage? How did Moody manage? How did Wesley manage? Did they have electricity? Did they have any of the things that we have today? And look at the power through their ministries. Look at the power through their ministries. It's a kind of power that I actually long for, and I trust God for, and I reach out to him for, and I hope in all things for New Zealanders to have it. The power of God that comes through his word, anointed by the Holy Spirit. And of course, this same Bible, that this was a new one, I noticed along the Sermon on the Mount, it's got teeth marks on it now. You see, that's all rugged and messed up and so on and so forth. And it's a wonderful Bible, and I wouldn't be without it. How many people here like their Bible? You really enjoy it? Read it more. Take more from it. Let God speak to you through it. And so, this is actually my hope for the convention. And I'd like, if you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is my hope for this convention. My hope for Selwyn, for Martha, and I. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. That your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And I have to say to you, my friends, that the way I have conducted my Christian life, and I sort of woke up to the fact just recently, I'm a veteran. I feel like a baby. I feel like a boy. I feel like I've hardly started, but I'm actually a veteran in some people's eyes, as many of you are. But one of the things that I've realized over these 30-odd years that I've been a Christian is that this word has been my standby in every circumstance. That time and time again, God has spoken to my heart by way of comfort and by way of encouragement and by way of strengthening. How many people can say amen to that? Don't avoid it. Encourage the people around you to read it and to bless themselves with it. And so I thought, well, what should I preach from this word in order to get people strengthened in their faith? And right at the beginning of the conference, I was quite excited because I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll talk about persecution. That'll be a good way to start the conference, to get people really stretched and really going for it and looking for faith. You know, those who would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Isn't that what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12? And I have to say, I cannot actually come with my ideas and go into the Word of God. That's my style. I can't make any apologize for it because I really don't know any other way. I sort of go into the Word and say, Lord, what do you want to say from your Word? I can't impose my own thoughts upon it. I have to start with the Word and the Word coming out and speaking to the people. So my prayer is that you'll receive it. I know that you will because it's anointed by the Holy Spirit. This Word is anointed by the Holy Spirit. And then I thought, well, what about tribulation? That's a pretty exciting one too, isn't it? Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, which says tribulation works patience, or it works perseverance. And then the next one I thought of was, well, this is going to bring the smiles to their faces. You will receive power after the Holy Spirit. See the smile starting? Because, of course, us people in Businessmen's Fellowship International, full gospel, that means the power of the Holy Spirit and the outpouring in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And so, while we're at it, let's turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, where Jesus said, stay in the city, in verse 49, until you're clothed with power from on high. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you're to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Power from on high. Power from the Father. There are people here in this gathering tonight who have had real problems identifying with God the Father because of the relationship with their own father. And just to keep you safe, to see that this is not a professional preacher saying, giving you a message which is bound to provoke something, I want to say to you very, very briefly, my parents broke up when I was about 3.5 years old. I spent most of my formative years in boarding school. My father himself, who went to his rest a few years ago, the sum total of what I know about my paternal grandfather is this. He was a man with yellow gloves. Because one of the realities of people born in the early 1900s, which my father was, he was born in 1915, many men came back from the trenches in England, and they came on a short period of rest and recreation, and they entered into relationships or brief relationships with young women in England who were only too ready to receive them. And my father was the result of one of those unions. And to give you an idea, those of you who are hungry to have a father relationship with God, I want you to hear this, please. My grandmother, my paternal grandmother, I won't say her name, but she was the fourth of 11 children. And my great aunt, who was my godmother, was the youngest of those 11. And she had a particular liking for my father when he was just a tiny tot. And one day she went to the door of the house where she and one of her other sisters was taking care of their ailing mother. And there was my paternal grandmother bearing my father in her arms. And she said to my auntie, she said, "You want him? You've got him," and walked away. And so my father grew up and went right the way through to what towards the end of his life, hiding the fact that he'd been born out of wedlock, hiding the fact that he had shame all over him, that he became your inveterate snob, a gigantic smokescreen against the realities of the world. And the absolutely adorable thing is, do you know who broke through to him? I never broke through to him, not at any stage in my life. I'm still waiting for either him or my mother to say, "Mark, I love you," as parents to a son. But do you know who broke through to my father? Martha did. And she developed a love relationship with him in just the short time that we were together. And it was patently obvious that he loved her back. And it did something very special in our family. But it took a maiden from the South Pacific to do it. The reality is also that it took for me to travel all the way from England to New Zealand to get saved. That's why I like the national anthem here. And so those people here, those men or women who have a struggle in relationship with your father, know that the person who's ministering to you tonight knows what it's like to have been bereft of a father's love. It wasn't my dad's fault. I have no skerrick of blame towards him in any way, shape, or form. I respect him for what he achieved in his life because he overcame an awful lot. He overcame an awful lot of personal, emotional struggle of his own. Went through this broken marriage, married again. I have a stepbrother who's 9 years younger than I am. And so we have continued on. I may tell you a little later on about my relationship with my mother, but I won't at this particular stage because I'm speaking about father. I'd like to know, please, and I think it's appropriate, perhaps if you just for a moment, just to close your eyes, everybody here, even the watchers, just close your eyes, please, because I wouldn't want to embarrass anybody. Everybody who usually keeps their eyes open in a moment like this, please close your eyes. And those people who have had difficulty finding a father relationship with God because of the struggles with their own father, would you just raise your hand, please? I'd like to invite you at the end of the evening, when we have a time of prayer and ministry, if you'd like to come forward. Ladies and gentlemen, there's far more of these people than you think. Please put your hands down. You can open your eyes again. Please put your hands down. There's far more of those people than you would think. Both men and women have raised their hands. Something like 25 of you. Does that surprise you? And here you've been in full gospel for how many years? You've had prayer, you've had ministry, and still that struggle goes on. Well, tonight I want to say to you, your struggle is over, because the Holy Spirit's beginning to work on you right now. He's beginning to embrace you. He's beginning to love you. He's beginning to say to you, you're my son, you're my daughter. I love you. I'm proud of you. You're special. You matter to me. And I love your dad as well. May I say to you, just as a way of identifying the character of the Father, the very first scripture that I was ever given, the very first scripture that I memorized, and I say this often in my congregation, memorize scripture. There's nothing like it. If you can memorize the scripture, get it into your hearts, get it into your lives, get it deep down into your soul, because there'll come a time when you can express that scripture to someone else. And there's nothing quite like it. It's not like your own words. It's like God speaking through you. And it is so powerful. But this particular verse was James chapter 3 and verse 17. You might like to make a little tick alongside it or refer to it in your Bible. It goes like this. This tells me, this actually is a litmus test for me. This is like discovering the character of God speaking through someone else. It's a test, if you will. And that when someone speaks to me about something, or somebody shares something with me, or somebody presents something, an issue that I have difficulty in working through, it goes through this litmus test. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the verse that follows it, and the seed is sown in peace, the seed of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, as Jesus says in Matthew. Blessed are the peacemaker. I'd like to say, if I may, a word or two about Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International. I'm sure the reason why you've invited Martha and I here is because you've seen us at a glow at so many times, and we're nice. Because I'm really quite astonished to be standing up here in front of you. I really am. And already, although I've had very little to do with Full Gospel Businessmen over the years, it's made a powerful impact on me. Do you know, after all those testimonies this morning, I thought, well, I can pack my bags and go home now. You don't need me. And that was confirmed even further when Selwyn spoke this afternoon. You don't need me here. Those testimonies were absolutely awesome. But I was particularly impressed last Saturday morning when Amy Story and Graham Simpson shared their testimonies up there. Graham, I could identify so much with you, you know, with Presbyterian background and all those things. Well, if you were looking for a label to hang on me, try this one, Anglo-Presbycostal. But what very much moved me about Amos was the fact he referred to your testimony. Your testimony is such a valuable thing. Nobody can take it away from you. It's what God has done in your life. And I could see it in his eyes. I could see it in the excitement and passion with which he was expressing himself. It wasn't a matter of him in your face and saying, defy me, deny me. He was saying, God, the God whom I know, the God whom I have a personal relationship with, God touched and changed my life. But I also got the impression, Amius, correct me if I'm wrong, that you had to come to the end of yourself before that happened. And this was equally true for me back in 1976. I remember so well at the time of being baptized in the Assemblies of God Church in Manu Road in Whangarei. And Jim Higgins, who was a Londoner, which I thought was ironic, he'd come all the way from New Zealand, from England, to baptize me. But Jim Higgins, the pastor there, he says, well, Mark, he says, it looks like God's done something in your life, done it. He said, I'd like you to tell us about it. Well, all I was able to do was to get this kind of gasping word out. I could hardly say anything. But what it implied, basically, is that I've tried all sorts of things, but it just simply hasn't worked. It simply hasn't worked. And so now I give my life to him. And isn't it amazing, you know, even at that particular point, when you hand your life over to Jesus Christ, there's still something of yourself left there. And this was a little piece of me, just before I went down under the water, old Jim said to me, he says, Mark, he says, you're a tall bloke. He says, if you don't bend your knees, you conk your head because the pool's a bit short. I thought, how incredibly human. Here I was about to give my life to Jesus by being submerged. And just careful you don't bump your head. God, blimey. Anyway, the last thing I remember going under the water, because this was the prim Anglican, you remember, you know, from way back. Actually, Church of England, not Anglican. But just as I was going down under the water, I was saying, no one's going to make me put my hands in the air. Defiant to the end, you know. But down I went under the water. And by the way, I was surrounded by all these young people, virtually all of them younger than me. And there's the river of life. As I came out of the water, you know, those were the in songs back then. And I could not stop myself from my hands going up in the air. And with my hands up in the air, this great light came right down from above me and passed right the way down through my body. And there I was at 32 years old, standing there blubbering my heart out. And I didn't care who was watching. So much so did that experience impact me that about an hour and a half later, we were sitting in somebody's house having a cup of coffee, and I said, he's taken everything, even my good bits. And friends, you have to surrender that too, you know. Even your good stuff, you have to surrender that too. And one of the verses of Scripture that's meant a lot to me over the years is this one, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Who loved me and gave himself for me. And you know, in the midst of my testimony were words like this: alone, no future, no direction, and yet I was a master mariner. I'm fully qualified to command the largest ship afloat, and yet there was a terrible emptiness and aloneness. And by cleaning me out in the way that Jesus did, he filled me with his love and he filled me with his presence. You know how it is the next day? The grass is greener, the sky is bluer, the trees are broader. Oh, it was awesome. Just so, so wonderful. And so we'll begin the message in a minute. If it's not about persecution, and if it's not about tribulation, and if it's not about trials, according to James chapter 1 and verse 2, you know the testing of your faith produces endurance. What's the next big one? It's fasting. And I'm absolutely fascinated when you look at what Jesus said about fasting. He says, when you give alms, and he goes, when you pray, and he says, when you fast. Now, when we give alms, that's okay. You know, you get some brilliant spirit-filled president standing up here and saying, now, brothers, we've got this. And everyone just gives, don't they? It's not so hard. Not so hard. Until you start giving a lot, but then you know God is going to bless you anyway. And it's not so hard to pray either. Let's pray. That's the right thing to do. The church should pray. Christians should pray. Full gospel should pray. And yet when it comes to fasting, it's like it's a kind of an option. Well, you know, that's not quite for today. You know, we don't do things like that today. Oh, yes, you do. And we all do. And I was actually not so much convicted, but when we were at dinner tonight, I got about a third of the way into my meal, and somebody on the other side of the table said to me, because I'm speaking tonight, he says, oh, you should be fasting. I took one more mouthful, and the rest is in a takeaway, which I'm going to have later. Because actually, it's actually breaking one of my own rules. I don't usually have anything to eat before sharing at a meeting, because it kind of slows you down, you know what I mean? But the reality is, it is necessary to fast. Why? Why? Now, first of all, alms, when you give alms or giving, it's all manner of giving. It isn't just money. It's everything that demonstrates Christian love. Everything that you give which demonstrates Christian love. Whether it's your work, your sacrifice, your time, whatever it is, that's the giving of alms. It's giving of Christian love. When you pray, in the first Christian book I was ever given, I'd be very interested to see how many people have heard of Andrew Murray. Magnificent writer on prayer. His language is a bit dated now. But the first Christian book I was ever given was Waiting on God. Waiting on God. And I read chapter 1, then I read chapter 1 and 2, and then chapter 1, 2 and 3, then 1, 2, 3 and 4. Read right through the book. Oh, it was wonderful. And the verse of scripture that bounded out of the page and has bounded out of the page again and again and again and again is Isaiah 40:31. Say it with me, those of you who know it. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Brothers and sisters, memorize scripture. It is so powerful. It is so powerful. It is so encouraging. It is so penetrating. And then he goes on to say, when you fast, this is all Matthew chapter 6 at the beginning. When you fast. And there's no distinction between this. And in fact, I want to invite you to put it the other way around. Fast, pray, give. Instead of give, pray, fast. Turn it the other way around. Would I be right in saying that in New Zealand today, in the church at large, that's all of us Christians, we're desperate for the power of God. But are we desperate enough? Are we desperate enough? Are we pressing into God and crying out to him and saying, God, I am laying myself down, I'm laying my comfort down, I'm laying my strength down, I'm laying my appetite down, in order to gain your power. I am so desperate for it. I see the sorrow of the world around me. You see, the fasting prepares you to pray, and the prayer then directs you to the giving of alms. And this giving of alms, are you sorrowful for the state of marriages in New Zealand? Are you sorrowful for the plight of the next generation, so many of them are taking drugs because they don't know any different? Are you sorrowful for so much of what this nation is caught up on, which is patently pagan? Are you sorrowful enough to cry out to God? Look, in so many other countries, especially Asia, Africa, South America, they cry out to God with fasting and praying. And fasting is a normal part of their everyday Christian life, and you want a challenge surrounding that fasting, let me invite you, during a fast that you might be doing, and by the way, I did one before coming here, I had to, because I didn't know where else I was going to get the power from. Martha will tell you, in recent weeks, in recent months, I have been going through some very, very difficult times. Extremely difficult times. And I thought, what have I got to give to these people? And you can imagine this morning when I heard all those beautiful testimonies, I thought, I've got even less to give them now. They've already got it. But as I was fasting before God, and I said to Martha, didn't I? I said at the time, this is one of the most difficult fasts I've ever done. Very, very difficult. But I know it was needed to break down something in me and perhaps to break down something in you. Because I'm wanting to ask you, please take it seriously. Please, 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 please take it seriously. Because the only way we're going to get the breakthrough in this country is fasting and praying. You know the scriptures, you know them as well as I do. This kind doesn't go out except through prayer and fasting. And then we get the alternative translation, don't we? Or we have a theological argument. Well, are we sure that it says fasting as well as prayer? We had that little conversation with somebody. You really want the power, then fast. Fast and pray. Do without those meals. And the exciting thing about fasting is to turn the television on in the middle of it and see how many ads there are for food. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. When you're here, you're hungry, and you turn on the ads. You know, the programs are just a break between the ads. But you turn on the ads, and you see there, KFC, McDonald's, Subway, all those things which are advertising on television, all manner of different foods, breakfast foods, fast foods of various kinds, frozen foods. Ah, McCain. You've done it again. You see how many of you can identify with that? But I want to say to you, this is part of denying yourself and taking up your cross and following Him. Denying yourself. Now you see, we can have wrong motives for these things. It just occurs to me when you think about fasting and praying and giving. Do you give in order to get back? Or do you give for the sake of the kingdom? When you pray, do you pray so you get an answer that can help you or help you through your circumstances? Or are you praying for the sake of the kingdom? Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And even fasting, do you fast just for power for yourselves? Or do you fast because you want to see a breakthrough in the heavenly places and you want to see your nation get blessed? God of nations. God of nations, working out thy glorious plan. God, defend New Zealand, gaining the power, preaching love and truth.